one to another. I'm going to start this meeting and I'm going to read a really uplifting portion of scripture to us. And, you know, when you preach on a theme, you can miss certain things out. When you preach on a book, you shouldn't miss anything out because it's all inspired by God, yes? You'll see where I'm going in a moment and why I feel sometimes when you read through the beginning of Romans and Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You go, no, I'm not either. Are you ashamed of the gospel? But the gospel is the inspired word of God, yes? It's useful for encouraging, yes? For building up, for rebuking. It's encouraging, but the Bible says of itself is like sharper than a two-edged sword. It will divide, and we know that the Bible does divide. We know the Bible divides families, divides nations. It divides politicians. And I try my best, and I'll put a caveat in here, I try my best over the opportunities that God give me is to leave my opinion out of things and minister on God's word and what God says. And when we look at the society around us, it'd be so easy just to pick on those people or those people. And yet we understand, and we should understand, that we should be preaching to the man in the mirror. We should be examining ourselves. That's why we take communion on a regular basis. Say, Lord, examine my heart. Just imagine David, he's going, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. Yet we read about David. We read the good and we read the bad, don't we? Yet God says, a man after my own heart. It's about what's going on inside. So I want to preface this portion of scripture by saying that it's the sick that need a doctor. Is that true? It's the sinner that needs a saviour, yeah? And we are sinners in need of a saviour. And we've not arrived, we've started the journey. You know, when we look at life and we hear things on the TV and we hear about climate change and we hear about pollution and we hear about the economics, the thing that we should be fearing, I believe, isn't those things, because they're in God's hand. It's the wrath of God. We don't hear the wrath of God preached very often, do we? Thank goodness for that, you say. But I want to read what Paul says. And Paul is laying things out as if he's in a courtroom and he's saying, guilty, and this is why you're guilty, because of these things. And so often when we read this portion of scripture and when I've heard it preached, we major on certain things. We major on homosexuality, but we don't talk about our own heterosexual sin. We just major on those people over there and not seeing it that as a whole. And there's words that are not pronounced in the same way as the Greek or the Hebrew or the Latin would interpret it. And we miss certain things out. So I want to read this portion of scripture because it's on the end of Romans 1. And next week we'll go on to Romans 2. But if this is true, if the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, then it's going to encourage you. It's going to encourage you, even though this may seem to be a less than fruitful ministry of this word, but it is fruitful. And the reason I say it's fruitful, because it will convince us, convict us. It will maybe give us some answers to some questions. And maybe there's areas of our lives that we don't want to talk about, or we go into a situation, and once we say we're a Christian, we know what it means. It represents something. You know, when we look at the world we live in, when we look at the world our grandparents lived in, when we look at the world that their grandparents lived in, do you know what? Sin was still there. Yeah. Nothing's changed. Nothing's new under the sun. We may see things instantly. There's a difference. If we hear of war and rumour of war, we see it instantly. We see the depravity of man instantly. We hear things in a way that we never used to be able to hear them before. But just imagine Paul. He understood what he saw, and he's reporting on what he saw. He had a revelation of who he was. Did you know he was a persecutor of the way? He was the one that would cheer those that were killing Christians, you and I. You imagine meeting someone like that. And then they suddenly come to town and they start preaching this word to you. How would you feel? Let me read. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all of the godlessness, the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Godlessness people are people who don't believe there's a God. And yet Paul is going to say in his writing here, in his message when he was speaking it out, you say there is no God, but you're denying the truth. Godlessness. There are people who choose to say there is no God. They're the godlessness. And then the wickedness is everything that is anti-God, isn't it? It's when man does things that they want to do. It's the wickedness in our own heart. It says in verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them, this is the wicked and the godlessness, Paul is saying, since what is known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, goes on to say, for since the creation of the world, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So people are without excuse. As a young Christian, I would meet people and they would say, well, what about if I never hear the gospel? You know, how can God judge me if I don't know what the gospel is? If I don't know I'm a sinner, how can God judge me? So, well, you've already answered your own question. You already know there's a God. You already know there's a sinner, there's sin, and you know that you're not a follower of Christ. So you already know. But let me explain this. Paul is saying, when we look around us, we see order. Do you know what? The scientists being paid millions of pounds, millions of dollars, millions of yen, or whatever, to find intelligence out there. Did you know that? And do you know what they're looking for? They're looking for order. Because if they hear a sound, which is, there's an order to it. And they can't find it, because it's not out there. But it is here. See, God put everything in order. God put everything in order. When you look at the sun and you look at the moon and you think about the stars and you just think about it at the moment, just put your Christian viewpoint to one side. Just put on your worldly hat for a moment. Just imagine how foolish you look if you think differently to, it's a sphere, it's turning. The sun is just close enough not to burn us and just far enough not to freeze us. That it comes up every day, sets every day. That there's water that covers this earth and yet it doesn't fall off the edge. Just think about that. I know it sounds simplistic and I'm not talking to fools. I know we're intelligent people. But just think about it for a moment. Just allow your mind to think about it. It's completely round. And yet the water doesn't fall off the edge. I find it incredible. I look at my hands as a young Christian and I'm going, this is incredible. Better than any excavator, better than JCB could do. It's incredible. And so I am without excuse, and so are you. When you look around you, and I minister today for the recording as much as for those in the room. When we look around us, we have to see this intelligence. And if we see this intelligence and we see this creation, we have to see a creator. If I turn up in this shirt and it's a lovely shirt and I say, well, I don't know where it come from. It was designed by a designer. It didn't just turn up. I didn't just put it on. It was created. And so Paul says to his audience, you're without excuse, and so are we. And so when we think about those around us that maybe have never heard the gospel in the way that you did, they're still without excuse, Paul says. On judgment day, they'll be judged. The wrath of God. We see the wrath of God poured out even today. We see it in the judicial system. Now, they get it wrong, don't they? They sometimes imprison innocent people, and then sometimes let guilty people go. We know that. But the law was set up in such a way to show God's wrath, to punish those that deserve it. And we can see it. We can see it in this scripture. We know that there's a wrath coming. There's a judgment day coming, isn't there? And we don't want to preach about that in church. We just want to preach about the good. But you know what? We don't know it's good unless we understand what's bad. And we don't understand what's bad unless we've experienced through what we see the ugly. the ugliness of humanity, and then we see the beauty of creation. You know, you'll sit by the waters and you'll see a kingfisher, and you'll see a robin, and you'll see fish, and you'll see land animals, and you look at creation, and surely you can't say this was random. So Paul says you're without excuse. It goes on in 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul said, you know there's a God. You know there's a creator, but you've chosen to allow your hearts to become hardened. That's why the Bible talks about it so often. Soften, soften, soften. Make it pliable. The Bible says it like this. He is the potter, we are the clay, yes? He is the potter, we are the clay. So what that means is, Lord, you choose to mould me and shape me. But it's not fair that that person has more talent than me. Well, that's God's choice, isn't it? God's chosen to mould us and shape us. It's when man's heart gets in the way, when man's heart is darkened, that's when they say, this is not fair, you are paid more than me. This is not fair, you have a higher position than me. Do you know what? We're actually totally at peace until we know what someone else has. The parable of the 11th hour worker teaches that. You come and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you a denarius. And they're happy with that until they find out that Arthur comes along, works a day, God gives him the same. Not fair, is it? Well, who are you, man? The Bible says. But do you see how easy it is for our hearts to be darkened? And we can look at this portion of Scripture and think, well, this isn't talking about me, but it is talking about me. It's talking about us. It's talking about the way we could be if we didn't allow the Spirit in. Because what happens is when we become Christians, we don't become holy overnight. We don't become the full article overnight. We're on a journey. The Bible says it like this. It said we're going from glory to glory. We're on this journey. And do you know this? That you can be in a church with other Christians and they don't get it the same way you do. But they haven't heard it. But there will be a time where they will hear it. And when they hear it, they need to respond to it. How do you respond to it? In two ways. You either embrace it or you walk away from it. You reject it. And that's when hearts become hardened. Because you go, yeah, okay, I understand that part of your word, Lord, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes. But you want me to serve? You want me to give? You want me to forgive? You want me to be salt and light? And Paul understood this because he understood his own heart. And when we get into these scriptures, when we get into this book, when we see through the eyes of Paul the good, the bad and the indifferent, we can glean something and we can apply it to our own lives and not just point the finger at someone else. In verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And we see that all around us. I see that in the media. I see that in myself. I see that in friends and enemies. We think they're wise, yet they're foolish. And we go, do you not know if you continue to walk towards the edge of the cliff, you will fall over? And yet they fall over. Why? Because their eyes are darkened. Paul saw this. He could see the pitfalls before he opened his mouth. He understood there was a coming wrath. He understood that there was a judgment. And there's another wrath that Paul talks about, but he doesn't put it in those words, but I'll explain. Hopefully you'll get it and you'll glean it. In verse 23, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, birds, animals and reptiles. And that's called idolatry. And we could say, yeah, but I haven't got an idol. Well, what do you desire? How often do you polish your car? And you look through your iPhone and you covet someone else's house. You see, we all have idols. You know, the Bible really cuts through a lot of stuff. It says, where your heart is, your treasure is also. Do you know what? There's three things, more than three things, but there's three things that really stand out to me as I've been growing up when it looks like we can overstep the mark. It's power. We can be just power mad. we want to control all the time. Money, the desire for it, and morality. And we see a breakdown of all three when we enter into a godless society. When God is at the centre, then we have a choice. We can still go down that rabbit hole, or we can stick to the truth. And it will cause us to squirm, and it will cause us to really wrestle with, did God really say? But that's something that we said right at the beginning, Genesis. Yes, he did. And so they exchanged the glory of the immortal for something else. And let's not just look at them and say, yes, Lord, you need to zap them. You need to do something about them. Look at them over there. Let's be a people that will say, Lord, let me examine myself first. Do you know what? Whenever I minister, we talk about it like food. I need to be able to tolerate the food that I serve. I'm talking to me first. I know that I'm imperfect. That's why this is such an awesome gospel. Because it takes the imperfect. It takes those that can't. And says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Submit, submit, submit. And when we submit our weakness to God, he gives us strength. And there's so much we will give the Lord. We'll come and we'll worship. And I'm not talking about individual people. I'm talking about just Christians generally, just out there. We'll come. Thank you, Lord, for that confirmation. We'll come and we'll give him recognition. We'll come and we'll give him our praises. Yeah? And then he says, but I want you to submit this part of your life to me. But I'm not ready to. I like alcohol too much. I'll give you this and I'll do that, but I'm not ready to submit this. I want you to... No, I don't have enough for myself. How can I give you any? How can I give you what I haven't got? Yeah, well, you want me to forgive? I'm ready to be part of the worship. I'm ready to give my finances. I'm ready to serve in the church, but I'm not going to forgive them because they don't deserve it. And Paul understood all this. And he could say, no, they don't, but nor do you. Can you see where it makes us squirm? And you go, okay, Lord, I don't deserve it either. So why should I forgive? Because you forgave me. Amen. Is it going to be easy? No. No. Is it going to be fruitful? Yes. Because why should I allow someone else's sin to ruin my life? Amen. And that's what it is. Unforgiveness is allowing their sin to rob me. Paul understood this in verse 24. Therefore God gave them. These are the godless people, the wicked people, those that didn't know God. Let me read first. Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies one with another. Do you know what? He could be preaching this to the godless, and he's also preaching it to those that know God, isn't he? He's preaching it to all that will hear his word. So often I find in my upbringing as a Christian, in the sense of since I've become born again, when I look at God's word, it's just clear, it's so loving, it's so it divides, yes, but it's inclusive. We're all sinners, and God is the only way, the only truth, and gives full life. And whoever can come, that means all of us. So, yes, his wrath is poured out, but also his grace is poured out. And so often when we read certain portions of scriptures, we point fingers at certain portions of society and we say, you're worse than I am. No, you're not. I am just as bad and just as evil as you. Yet I have chosen to recognize what a wretch I am. Amazing grace. Yeah, saved a wretch like me. I can't do it, and I've recognized it, and that's humility. When you recognize you can't do it, you recognize that you're a sinner, then you know that there's a savior that can carry your burdens. It means when you walk through these times, when you walk through these days, when you walk through these months, these years, these family feuds, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll fear no evil. Why? I'm glad you asked, because he's there with us. It says, therefore God gave them over. And there's another way that God can show his wrath, by giving you exactly what you want. And that means to take his hand out of yours. I'm not talking about you personally, I'm talking about humanity. God gave them over to their own desires. You want to do that? Fine. Could you imagine God having that conversation with me and he's saying, Andrew, you want to do that? Okay. I love you enough to let you ruin your life. Just remember, son, I'm here if you choose to repent. There's always a way back, isn't there? There's always a way back. It's not a one-way ticket to hell while you've got breath in your lungs. There's always a way back. And we can fail to preach that when we're preaching this. When we're talking about impurity. We're talking about the desires, the degrading of our bodies one for another. It goes on in 25 to say this. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Paul understood. He could be writing to us today. Because of this, he says in 26, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relationships for unnatural ones. Just put to one side the sexual relations. Just put that to one side and look at the natural and the unnatural. You know, if you was to do something, or if you're a young person and you was about to give birth, and you gave birth to a child, that child would be male or female. It would be a boy or a girl. But one of the things many people say is, everything okay? And you go, yes, everything's fine. Do you know what they mean by that? They mean, have they got one head, not two? Have they got two arms and two legs? Yes? Are their fingers all there? Are their toes all there? Have they got one nose, two eyes? Because we know that that's normal, isn't it? Now, within the abnormal, the love of God is the same, isn't it? Whether I have one leg, whether I'm born with a mental, a physical, an emotional disability, does God love me any less? The Bible says no. But when we talk about natural, we understand 99 out of 100, that's what happens. 99 out of 100, that is natural. So when Paul says natural, he understood something that many people in this world today don't understand. That when you look at male and you look at female, there's a natural coming together. We're designed in a way to complement one another. That's what Paul's talking about. So they've exchanged the natural for the unnatural. And the unnatural is the opposite. Simple as that. There's no bigotry in that. There's no hatred in that. It's just the simple truth, and we all know it. And we all know it. And that's what Paul is saying. In the same way, men abandoned natural relations with a woman and became inflamed with lust one for another. You can see that I premised this message by saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's what Paul says. Because he knew he had to say hard things. But these are not hard things. These are just logical things. This is normal. This is natural. It's how you say it. Are you saying it with hatred in your heart? Or are you saying it with love? Now, God loves the sinner, but he doesn't love the sinner. That's true for me, you, and all those that this comes into. Natural relations with women inflamed for lust one for another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the penalty of their error. What's the penalty of their error? It's the same penalty that we have if we turn our back on God. The wrath of God will come and judge us. The wrath of God will come and judge us. It's talking to me and you as well as to his audience there. Furthermore, it says in 28, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what they ought not to be, or that what ought not to be done. So in other words, God took his hands off. You want to live your life your way. And you know, Christian who's listening to this and who's in the room, you know, there comes a time in all our lives where we can say, we'll give you this part of our life, Lord, but not this. And God says, free will is free will. Choice is choice. I set before you two roads, a wide road and a narrow road. Which one will you choose? One will lead to destruction, the other to life. And that's the same for any part of our lives. There are parts of our lives that we will keep to ourselves and say, Lord, I can't deal with this at the moment. We're on a journey. You know, you don't know this couple, but we was in a church where there was a couple that had come in, and the lady had got saved, and she came from a Catholic background, and she understood the grace of God for the first time. And she was with her husband, so we thought, but they weren't man and wife, but they were living as man and wife. And she's on this journey, and over the weeks and the months, she telling the story afterwards, she'd gone, no one told me I had to get married. Because I was with this man, I love this man, we have children together, he only has eyes for me and I only have eyes for him, so what's the big deal? And as she started to listen to scripture and read it, she felt the Spirit of God say to her, yeah, but I want to be present in this relationship. It says, those that God joined together, let no man separate. I want to be part of this. A true marriage is between a man and a woman, and God's blessing in the centre. And that's what she gleaned from what she was being taught. And suddenly she said to her partner, you have two choices, either marry me or leave me. How could she do that? Because she loved the Lord. She was willing to give that part of her life to him. And he just said, let's get married. You see, some things are not difficult, are they? You know, some lifestyles are not difficult to change. We just stop. Some habits, we just stop. We say, Lord, I'm going to give this part of my life to you. Help me. That's what we call journey. That's why when a man or a woman comes into a church setting and they're living with someone else, they're not going to find out revelation straight away, are they? We don't need to go up to them and say, repent because you're living with X, Y, Z. We say, Lord, you shine, you rule, you reign. And do you know what? If we give that part of our life to the Lord, we want to live for him. And we'll say, Father, I repent of this and I turn to you. And Paul understood that. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile, and the world around us don't think it's worthwhile to build their lives on a foundation of godliness, they have become filled with envy, every kind of wickedness. And just think about it. Just think about our friends, our family. Think about us sometimes. Just think about what Paul is saying all them years ago. He's not got Twitter, has he? Don't look on Facebook. He don't research and go, what's the in message to preach? Well, this isn't it, is it? This is not the in message to preach. So he obviously didn't get the email, did he? Stay clear from homosexuality, you'll get cancelled. He didn't look for that. He said, Lord, reveal in me. Lord, open my eyes. I want to be a minister. It says, Paul, an apostle, Paul a sent one. They became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderous, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. Don't hold back, just say it as it is, Paul. They invent ways of doing evil. They destroy their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Then he goes on to say, although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but they approve of those who practice them. So Paul is bringing a message to his audience and saying, listen, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. When you read through Romans, you'll understand that Paul had a heart for people. He didn't go out saying, you know, bad mouth this portion of society, curse that portion of society. Let me tell you this. This is what the Bible preaches. If you hate those that commit sin, there's something wrong with you. You should hate the sin, but not the sinner. Because there's always a way back. Because for such as me and you, we were doomed for hell. Yeah, doomed for destruction. That's what scripture says. Is that true? All man? We're falling short. But because of his mercy and grace, he called us. And he called us and we heard and we answered and we walk in the fullness. But we don't need to stand there and go like this to people, do we? We need to be the bridge. We need to be the bridge that bridges the sinner to the Saviour. That means we have an opportunity to speak the truth in love. God doesn't love what you do, but he does love you. And there's a way back. Maybe you're blind, let me open your eyes. Maybe you're hungry, let me feed you. Maybe you're thirsty, let me give you something to drink. Maybe you're hopeless, let me bring you hope. Do you see what the gospel does? This message is an encouraging message because Paul says, yes, that might be. And he goes on, scripture goes on to say, as some of you were, but God washed you, he cleansed you. And that's like me and you, as some of us were. Let me finish by just backing up what I've been saying with one or two scriptures. And then we'll close this encouraging message. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Immorality. That's what that is. Read the story. It's about immorality. It was not lawful for Herod to have his brother's wife. And yet he wanted because he had lust in his eyes and lust in his heart. And there are things that we want, but we can't have them. There are desires that we have, but God says suppress them. There are times we want to, but God says don't. You go into a shop, into a supermarket, and you just want to say to that person at the checkout, and God says don't. There's a way you can without sinning. You speak to them firmly but fairly. So when we read through scripture, we understand. And what happened here? He lost his head. Literally. Because of what was in a man's heart. Because of going against what God wanted for them. See, even in that day, there was immorality. Same as there is now. It's no worse. It's just that we get to hear about it. But you know what? The Bible says that, you know, there are people who will take the truth and they'll believe the lie. I told you that I won't get into politics and I won't. But what I will encourage you to do is read your papers if you have them. Look at what the alternative sites are saying. Look at what's happening around you. Your little Johnny is a Johnny, he's not a Jane. And no matter what the world says, as church, if we don't turn around and say, no, in love, you are Johnny. God made you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are precious. But you're on a journey. If we validate that, then we sin just as much as they do. But there's a way we can do it, church. There's a way that we can speak the truth in love without diluting the truth. So even back in those days, we can see what was going on. In Matthew 19, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer to be two but one. Therefore, whatever God has joined together, let no man separate. Why is the whole area of love, romance and sex, why is that so important to God? Because what happens is God has created man and woman to be joined together. When they come together as one, they become one flesh. And do you know there's so much trauma in the world today? Because when men and women come together as one flesh, they are giving something away. They are giving something up. And they will carry whatever it is, that loss, for a long time. When men or women choose to take what is not theirs, they destroy that person because it's more than just sex. There's something that happens spiritually. Because God has created us one for another. And there's those that have been gifted to walk this life serving God without having that intimacy. And that's a gift. But those that don't have that gift, God has given us a mandate. And it's to be honourable to those that he's given us. And it's to keep, the Bible says, keep the marriage bed sacred. That's why there's so much devastation. You know, when we just look at the morality of one man and one woman and children, does every Christian marriage, do they not have their ups and downs? The truth is, I am married today for how many years? 36 years, I'd have managed two without God in my life. One of us would have probably died. That's the truth of it, though, isn't it? Those that have been married for a long time. We know that we get it wrong. Or is it just me? Pray for me. You know that you say the wrong thing at the wrong time with the wrong motive. You know you do the wrong things. But we're on a journey. And if we can remember we're on a journey, we'll know that we keep short accounts with one another and short accounts with God. Lord, create in me a clean heart. I'm going to share this, Susan. My wife used to go to me, she goes, look at me. You say you're sorry, but sorry means I won't do it again, but you've done it again. So you're not sorry. She's not wrong, is she? I hate it when that happens. But that's true, isn't it? So there's something. So when we minister on sex, right? When we minister on a man and a woman, that's why it's important for it to be a man and a woman. Not only is it important to be a man and a woman, it's important to be married, because there is something sacred that happens. Now, what the world chooses to do is down to them. It's not for us to judge them. God will do that. But we judge in the church, don't we? We have to discern what discernment is. To work out, to encourage one another and say, shh, don't do that. That leads to death and destruction. Let God minister to you. You don't need me to tell you. God will do it. My final scripture is in James. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God's not tempting you. But does God test us at times? I think he does. You know, I've been in a position with, let's say, someone else's money. And I've gone to a petrol station and I've given the lady a £10 note before you ding everything. Give them a £10 note. And she's given me change for a £20 note. So my petrol was £6 and I got £14 back. Pretty good. It's not like that now, is it? You give them £20 and you get £6 worth of petrol. But in that brief moment, in my humanness, I'm going, happy days. And then I know that's wrong. Mm-hmm. See, I have a choice. Do you think God will send me to hell just because I took that extra money? I don't think he will. Because the Bible says that, you know, what we do in this world, Christians, this is, what we do will be tested. We'll be tested by fire. And it says that the gold, the silver, and the preciousness of what we do and what we say, that will remain well done, but the other stuff will be burnt up. So God's got this flame power, and we might feel the heat, but we won't be going to the heat of hell. That's the good news, though, isn't it? So I have a choice. I know what the right thing is. See, I have no excuse, do I? Well, my parents didn't teach me what was right and wrong from wrong. They did. You know what's right. What's the right thing to do? Give it back. Yes? So I went up to the counter and I said, excuse me, you've given me the wrong change. She went, no, I haven't. I said, you have. You've given me too much. And she went, oh. Because they're not used to it, are they? So we know. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. But he does test us. Lord, I will do anything for you. Anything? Yeah, but not that. Then, but each person is tempted when, listen to what the Bible, these are not my words, when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. See, evil is there. It's only the light that forces the darkness out. That's why we are, it says, be being saved. Lord, purify me. It's their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, so there's a process, it gives birth to sin. So whether you desire a person of the same sex, or you desire someone else's wife or husband, or you desire someone else's car or their house or their belongings, whatever it is, it's a desire. And we're human. It's part of humanness, if that makes sense. But it's when it's conceived. When we're enticed and it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. Something comes forth. It's still not the end. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. That's when we get to the point where we go, no, I don't care what God says, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't care what my pastor says, I don't care what my parents say, I don't care what my friend is saying, I'm doing this, and that's the end of it. Then it produces death. Something dies. And that portion of scripture that Paul was ministering on, it says that. It says, listen, there's so many opportunities to change. And yes, I know you have a desire for this. You know, just, there's so many accidents today because Christian men have to close their eyes when they're driving. That's just me as well, is it? You know, my old pastor used to say, I don't say I've seen a beautiful woman. I say, there's a nice red bus. So I would say to my wife, that's a nice bus. And then she'd punch me. Because she knew exactly what I was saying. But you get the point. Let's be real. We notice, don't we? We see things. But it's when it's conceived. It's when it gives birth to something. When it produces something. Then something in us will die. And then once it's died, only God's grace can revive it while we're here on this earth. It says, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father in heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through his word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. What a message, what a portion of scripture to finish on. That says, all this goes on, but God gives perfect gifts. And you've been made perfect through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But you and I are going to struggle through the things we see and the things we do. Between you and God. It's not for me to judge you or for you to judge others. But God's called us to discern. He wants us to have a fruitful life. And that means a fruitful life that there's parts of our lives that we need to say to the Lord, cut this off. Prune me. Yeah? It's the same with the world. If the world choose to stop and say, look, I've been doing this, I have this desire, I have that desire, I was born this way. Many people who are in prison were born that way. But we can choose to say, not my will, but your will. So I'm going to finish in prayer for us that are in the room and those that may be prompted to listen to this message. If you're living outside of God's best, then the truth is that you don't have to. If you have no hope, the truth is God is the God of hope. If you're in error, God can bring you back to the beginning. If you're sinning, God can forgive you. If you're struggling, God can lead you. If you're unhealthy, God can bring health to your body. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace and your mercy. And we thank you for your word that is liberating, your word that is truth and your word that is fulfillment. Father God, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit that I may know you better. I ask this in Jesus' name, covered by his blood. Amen. Amen.